God's voice causes the cedars to shatter and the calves to be born, the calves to skip for joy. He's the God of wrath, the God of justice, but a God of mercy, the God of the gospel. And he comes to us now speaking his will for our life, found in the Ten Commandments there in Exodus 20. Hear God's will for our lives. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. God's will for our life. Let us pray together. Our Father, we come before you this day and we're humbled. We hear your voice and it shakes the earth. We hear your law and we know that we are undone. We are men and women of unclean lips. We dwell in a generation of unclean lips. We're crooked souls, Lord. We can't stand up before you. You're holy, 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 and we are not. And yet, God, we see even here that you have provided for us a mediator, a better than Moses, in your Son, Jesus Christ, who ascends your mountain with clean hands, yes, even nail-pierced hands, to intercede for us even now. And so we thank you so much for the forgiveness of sins that's found only in your Son, Jesus Christ, who gives new life to us, who took the punishment for sins upon the cross and was raised for our justification, that now anyone who calls upon his name shall be saved. So, Lord, please receive us into your good graces because of your Son, Jesus Christ, this day. Forgive us of all our sins. In Christ's name, amen. Our assurance of pardon comes from the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We have a gracious God who's willing to forgive any and all who come to him and ask for forgiveness. You cannot outsin his grace. Amen. Let us now sing Psalm 31a, 1 to 3. And notice that goes on to the second page there. Assurance of pardon already, so we'll just do the congregational prayer now. If you would, let's all pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this bright and beautiful morning. Lord, we thank you that your mercy is new every morning. And we thank you for seeing us through another week. God, we've heard the news of what has happened in Ukraine. And remember how fortunate we are to be here safe and sound. We pray for those who are not safe, but instead they can't even sleep through the night for fear of the enemy breaking down their door. How many are the foes who care nothing of peace? Lord, be a shield for those who find their lives torn apart by the horrors of war. Lord, be the lifter of their head. Father, we pray for peace. May those in trouble rest in you. Lord Jesus, you are the very present help in time of need. Arise, O Lord. Save them, O God. Salvation belongs to you. Jesus, you hold the keys of death and Hades. You have conquered. Only you can give peace. For you made peace on the cross for us by dying in our place, taking our sins upon yourself, that we might be freed from the wrath to come, which all the horrors of war point to, as a trumpet blast warning us. May we flee to you, the rock of salvation. We cannot begin to thank you enough for the salvation that you have given us. We pray that your gospel of peace might conquer all the nations, even now by the preaching of your word. Be with those missionaries throughout the world. Lord, we think especially of Eastern Europe, as there are many who are faced with the reality of whether they should stay or go. Think of Hiro Hakabor, OPC missionary there in Ukraine. Lord, give him and his congregation courage as they face this terrible situation, Lord. Strengthen them. Think also of others, of Peter Andras Sasbo of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Central and Eastern Europe and the congregation, as well as many others, evangelical, Presbyterian, Reformed churches, Christian churches of whatever stripe, Lord. Be with them. Give them strength and courage to preach your gospel, Lord, to be your hands and your feet by your Spirit and your word, that they might care for the sick, the hurting, those who have been uprooted by the war, whether they be in Ukraine or Russia or one of the neighboring countries housing the refugees that are surely fleeing even now, fleeing from death. May they find life in the Savior. And as your church is your hands and feet, may they all see your pierced side as they see your bride, remembering that you have tasted the ultimate horrors. You went through hell on the cross, Lord Jesus. We thank you. Father, we pray that you would give wisdom to our leaders, the world leaders now especially. We pray that they might seek to honor you. They might speak for peace. We pray for President Biden. We pray for the President of Ukraine. We pray even for Putin, Lord. Give them wisdom that they may stand down. Be with those who have to go into this conflict, the servicemen there who are fighting. We pray for our servicemen as well and their families. Father, may you uphold them by your hand. We pray for our local leaders as well, our state and local officials, even our national officials. Lord, may they seek your face, seek to honor you according to your word, not by the wisdom of man, but by your wisdom. Lord, may they govern. We pray as well for those who are sick in our midst or hurting, those who have financial ills or spiritual ills. Maybe they have personal trouble that they haven't told anyone but you about. Lord, be with them. We pray especially for Keith Sorensen's cancer, Lord. We pray that you might be with him. Lord, we pray that it might be your will that he be healed and that he may, whatever the case, know the comfort and joy of belonging to you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our Lord and Savior in life and in death, and that nothing comes to us in this world except by your fatherly hand. Every sparrow, Lord, belongs to you. And so we thank you for all of this, and pray that you would hear our prayers, not because of our righteousness, but only because of the name and the merit of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would, please take the Trinity Psalter, and we'll sing Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, number 452, Standing to Sing. To the book of Genesis. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 17. We'll read the whole chapter, but we're going to focus on simply verses 15 to 21. Read the whole chapter for context, though. So Genesis chapter 17, right there in the front of your Bibles. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you, Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is born with or bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. In the text for this morning. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house, or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with the money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Amen. Let us pray and ask for the Lord's help. Father, we pray that you might send your Holy Spirit upon us, that we might see Jesus in this text. Lord, that your love of your people may be made clear through this text. Illumine our hearts, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. That's a long time to wait, 25 years. 25 years of waiting on a promise. That's the story of Abraham up to this point. Abraham's been waiting on the Lord's promise for 25 years now. Can you imagine being in his shoes? You must be thinking, I'm going crazy. How long? People must be talking about you, spreading rumors. Crazy old Abe, waiting 25 years on this promise. And the Lord shows up again. And the Lord reiterates his promise to Abraham here in our text this morning. What a relief. Can you imagine? The Lord repeats his promise. Abraham rejoices in the promise. And then Abraham responds to the promise. That's exactly what happens today. God is repeating his promise to his people. Let us rejoice in the promise of God, and let us respond with lives of gratitude. Those are the 3 points we're going to be looking at: repeating of the covenant, rejoicing in the covenant, and responding to the covenant. 3 points, simple points. Repeat, rejoice, respond. Three R's. So we begin our passage in verse 15. God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." Now, I'm sure you noticed this early on. There's different names. There's a lot of name changes going on in this chapter. God shows up, and God actually has a new name. God shows up, and he's God Almighty, El Shaddai. This is the first time in the Bible that God is referred to as El Shaddai. That's significant. God Almighty. God has a new name, and Abram receives a new name. Abram is now called Abraham. And now Sarai is to be referred to as Sarah. She's the only woman in Scripture that has her name changed. That's significant. That's significant. And we hear of the name Isaac as well. Now, Sarai and Sarah, those two names, they don't really mean anything different. My name's David, but I go by Dave a lot of the time. Doesn't really matter. The name means the same thing. Her name means princess, and we're told that princess is going to give birth to nations, and kings of people shall come from her. Sarai and Sarah, it means the same thing, but the significance is this. When God shows up, and when God speaks into her life, she's never the same again. When God shows up in our life, he gives us a new name. He says, "You're Christian now." There's a new chapter when God speaks in to our lives. From henceforth, you will not be called Sarai. Your name is Sarah. And that's significant. And we move on to verse 16. "I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." You think that's tremendous. All these people are going to come from... She's very old. She's never had a child. She has a barren womb. This is incredible. It's a miracle. That's significant. And something that we might gloss over here is that God says, "I will bless her." Not only that, Abraham, "I will bless her and I will bless her." God shows up and he repeats the promise to Abraham. He says, "I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless Sarah and I'm going to bless her." He doesn't just say it once. God didn't have to show up and repeat the promise to Abraham. He didn't have to do that, did he? He said it once already. Why is he showing up? Why is he saying, "I will bless her and I will bless her"? Because of our weakness and our frailty. Because we're slow to believe. When God promises us, how quick we are to doubt, how quick we are to walk away. But God says, "I will bless you and I will bless you" to Sarah. He condescends graciously to his people. And he doesn't just repeat himself to us twice as Christians in the new covenant. He says, "I will bless you, I will bless you, I will bless you, and I will bless you." Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He could have given us one gospel account. He gave us four. Because he says, "I will bless you. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you." This is our God. Boys and girls, do you hug your parents just once? "Oh, that's enough. Just hug them once. That's enough." Or do you hug them every day? You should hug them every day. Do your parents tell you, "I love you" just once? Or do they tell you that all the time? They told me once. There's an old joke. I'm sure many of you have heard it. A wife gets upset with her husband. She says, "Why don't you tell me that you love me anymore?" And the husband says, "Well, I told you once on our wedding day, if anything changes, I'd let you know." That's not right. That's not right. And that's not how our God acts with his people. He says, I will bless you, and I will bless you. He says, I love you, and I love you. How many times has he reiterated that to you at the Lord's table? Just once. I don't need it again. I've had it once. I don't need it again. No, he says, come, eat my flesh, drink my blood. I've given myself for you, my bride. I love you, I love you, I love you. This is what our God says. It's incredible. I could spend all day on this point. We need to move on, though. We move on to our second point, the rejoicing in the covenant. God repeats the covenant, and then Abraham rejoices there in verse 17. Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant and his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I've blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation, but I will establish my covenant with Isaac. This is the turning point in the passage, and it's hotly debated. So I have to deal with this. I'll deal with the debate for you. Most modern commentators see this, and they see Abraham falling on his face and laughing, and they say Abraham is doubting God here. And so the picture they paint is Abraham. God is showing up. He's saying, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham doubles over, laughing a mocking laugh. And he says, psh, you got to be kidding me. You had 25 years. I can't believe this. This is incredible. I'm 100 years old now, God. How's this supposed to work? I got Ishmael over here. Can we just use Ishmael? That's quite incredulous. I don't think that's what's going on. In fact, I'm fairly certain that it isn't. Abraham falls on his face, and he fell on his face in verse 3 as well. Did you notice that? When God spoke to him, he fell on his face and he worshiped. And here he falls on his face and he worships. And notice this. We all know Sarah was rebuked when she laughed at the Lord's promise. There's no rebuke given to Abraham here. No rebuke. That is significant. So what you have to say, well, Abraham, on one hand, he's worshiping God, and on the other hand, well, then he's laughing, a kind of a mocking laugh. I don't really believe this, but I'm worshiping you. That's a strange thing. I don't think that's what's going on at all. And in fact, that word laughed has a little bit of wiggle room in it in the Hebrew. It can mean laughter, or as the old Geneva Bible, the Geneva Bible was prior to the King James, so this is really old. It translated that Abraham rejoiced. Abraham rejoiced and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? And people think, oh, is that a doubting question? Well, let me ask you, did the Virgin Mary doubt when she asked the Lord, how shall it be, for I have never known a man? Of course not. This is incredible. It's a miracle. Lord, how shall this be? At 100 years old, having a kid, this is a miracle. How can grace be? God comes to our barren wombs and gives us new life in his Son, Jesus Christ. It's a miracle. How can it be? And Abraham is amazed, and he's worshiping and he's rejoicing in the gospel. And finally, there in verse 19, that word, no, God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. They think this is a soft rebuke. That Hebrew is also, it has some wiggle room. That no, the King James translates it indeed. It's not a hard no. It's a truly, Sarah will bear you a son. This is miraculous, I know. It's going to happen. And if that's all I had for you, I wouldn't have even brought it up. But there's a cross-reference in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 48 to 59, specifically verse 56, cites this. I'll read it for you for context. The Jews answered him, that is Jesus, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old and have seen Abraham." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Christ is establishing a divinity claim here. And verse 56 there, that's the part I really want to focus in on. "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." That word rejoiced. Our passage in Genesis 17, I looked it up. It is the only place in the whole of the New Testament, or the Old Testament, I should say, in which Abraham is recorded to be rejoicing. The only place where Abraham could either be laughing or rejoicing. That's significant. Now, that word, it's the same word as Isaac, laughter, rejoicing. That's what Isaac means. So there's a bit of a pun there with the name. It has a little bit of ambiguity, a little bit of wiggle room, and that's one of the fun things about it. It could be laughter, it could be rejoicing. But the word that Christ uses when he refers back to our passage is not ambiguous. He uses a very strong word in the original, and it says, Abraham, he wasn't laughing. Abraham was rejoicing. He fell on his face, he worshipped, and he rejoiced when he heard the gospel of the Son of Promise. That's tremendous. And that's exactly what Jesus does for all his children. Because love believes all things. He wraps up the ambiguity of your life and mine. And he says, no, no, no. They weren't laughing. They were rejoicing. He wraps us up in his righteousness. And he says, if there was any uncertainty, in me there's certainty. I'm the rock of salvation, and I've given you my righteousness. I've washed you and made you clean. Who is it that brings a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And he gives you and me certainty in the gospel word that Jesus Christ proclaims over his people's lives. That is tremendous. That is tremendous. And finally, in verse 18, we see Abraham bring up his son Ishmael. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Is Abraham here saying, no, I really want Ishmael to be. I don't believe you, God. No, he's saying, God, don't forget about my son Ishmael. I trust that you're going to give me a son by Sarah, but don't forget about my kid. He didn't do anything wrong. I'm the one who screwed up. Don't punish my kid for my sake. Don't bring my sins upon Ishmael's head. He didn't do anything wrong. I'm the guilty party. That's what's going on here. It's a father's love for his child. It's not doubt. What type of cruel father wouldn't care for his son like this? And God says, oh, Abraham, I'm not going to punish your son for your sake. Ishmael is going to have a great life. Nations are going to come from him. 12 princes are going to be born of him. 12 is the number of fullness in Scripture. He's saying he's not missing out. No, he's not the son of promise. We're not going to change that. But I care for your children. God cares for our children as well. He loves the little children of the world. He gives blessings to his covenant people. Lastly, before we move on to the final point, God gives Abraham a timetable. He says, this time next year, Sarah shall bear you a son. 25 years of waiting and you get this news. Just see how gracious our God is. He's repeated himself. He said it again and again. I'm going to bless you. He didn't have to do that. And then he says, one more year. One more year. You're almost home. 5 more minutes and we're home, guys. That's tremendous. God's condescension and his grace towards us. He knows our frame. He knows that we're weak. And yet he upholds us with his hand as a father cares for his children. Well, then, we've seen God repeat his promise. We've seen Abraham rejoicing in the promise, worshiping God because of the gospel. And then what does he do? He responds to the covenant. That's our final point, responding to the promise of God. Something that we all must do. If Abraham is doubting, can you explain this part? This is not what someone does when they have reservations. Abraham is circumcised. He, his son, all the men of his house undergo a painful and bloody ritual. They all are circumcised. At 100 years old, undergoing this painful, painful symbol. Not only him, but also his son Ishmael was included in this. His son Ishmael, we don't know if Ishmael had faith or not. By all accounts, it doesn't seem like he did. But he received the sign as well. And all of Abraham's servants. Now, a couple chapters earlier, we learned that Abraham had at least 318 men in his house. We can probably assume that these men had families of their own. But these 318 men went out and they saved Lot from the wicked kings. And 300, they were army men. I mean, they were black ops commandos guys. They took on a whole army by themselves, these 318 men did. And they're all coming for circumcision this very day. It would have been quite a scene. I wonder what the conversation was like when Abraham convinced these men to undergo circumcision. Would have been just how convincing must Abraham have been? This is not something someone does when they doubt. And notice, how are the people included? How do the people receive the covenant sign? Is it because of personal faith? It's because of Abraham's faith. Abraham and his household are to receive the sign of the covenant. Abraham and his children and his men are to receive the sign because of Abraham's faith. Abraham's been given the gospel. And so it is that the people of God receive the sign of the covenant as well as their children. And this has always been the case from the very beginning. And there's nothing in the New Testament that indicates that that should change. Nothing has changed in that sense. God includes his covenant people and their children. The new covenant is better than the old covenant, is what Hebrews tells us. God did not become more stingy in the new covenant. He became more generous. He gave his own son so that our children, our sons and daughters, may be given the sign of the covenant. And not only that, eternal life. This sign, the cutting off, it was a sign of the seed of promise that would be cut off for his people upon the cross. The seed of promise cut off. That's what the sign of circumcision pointed to. It pointed to Jesus Christ, the promised one, cut off upon Calvary's hill for his people. It's the gospel. And every time these men saw themselves, they were to remember that God was preaching the gospel to them in this sign. That is what circumcision is. Well, that's not the covenant sign today, is it? Instead, today we have the covenant sign of baptism. Baptism. And the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2 explains how baptism and circumcision are related. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, triumphing over them. Him. The Apostle Paul says, Christ is the circumcision. This is who Jesus Christ is. That outward sign, it looked forward to the Son of promise who would be cut off for his people. And in him, we are circumcised, and in him, we are baptized. See, Christ is circumcision. Christ is what your baptism points to. No one in the Old Covenant was saved by this outward mark. Not one soul was saved because they underwent surgery. They were saved because of Jesus Christ and the gospel promise. Not one soul is saved because they got water sprinkled on them. That symbol points to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone is salvation. And I know I grew up Baptist, and so there's a lot of people have misunderstandings about infant baptism. They think it's magical. You know, a child gets water sprinkled on them, poof, they're going straight to heaven. That's not how it works. Everyone must believe on Jesus Christ. Every single one of the people in Abraham's house had to have faith, but they were given the sign because they belonged to the covenant. God's covenant is for you and your children and for those who are far off. Jesus Christ says, suffer the little children to come unto me and do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God. He never cut off the children from the covenant. He says, let them come. God loves your children. And he says, we should baptize them. We should give them the sign of the covenant. Because it points to the gospel. Boys and girls, can you remember your baptism? You remember that? Maybe it was a long time ago. Well, they kind of all look the same, right? You get some water put on your head. And what does the water show us? What does the water mean? Our form tells us that the water, just as water removes the outward filth from the body, so too Jesus Christ promises to cleanse our hearts in the gospel. He says, yea, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. I promise to forgive you. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the promise of the gospel. That's what baptism points to. Jesus Christ will forgive us our sins and give us a new heart. That's wonderful news. I used to work construction, and I'd get home, and I'd be filthy. You know, just covered in dirt, you know, spackle, sawdust, concrete, and I get in the shower. And you know what happens? All of that dirt comes washing down, and I'm clean again. And I'd wash the truck off, and you'd get home from the job site, and it's all covered in mud. A lot of cars right now covered in salt from the roads. And you wash the car, and the car is all bright and shiny again. That's what Jesus promises to do for us. He says, I know you're sinful. I know you have sin. But because of what I did on the cross, because I was cut off and I took the punishment for sin upon myself, because I became dirty, I was put outside the camp, I'm going to make you clean. I'm going to forgive you your sins. Come to me. Trust me. This is what Jesus Christ says to each one of us. So let us respond to the covenant. Let us live baptized lives. Let us live life before the face of God, cleansed from sin, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. This is what Abraham does. Every single one, the text reiterates this. It's very, no one was left out. Everybody got the sign. Everyone. We're all to respond to the covenant promise. Each and every one of us, man, woman, child, we're to live before the face of God. Well, I'll just say this. I trust everyone in this church has baptized their children, or if not, I'd love to talk to you about it, but that's not where I'd like to go to end the sermon. I'd like to issue a gospel challenge to each one of us. Assuming we've all been baptized, Abraham had all 318 of his servants circumcised. There wasn't a part of Abraham's house that didn't come before the face of God. Every single aspect of Abraham's life went before the Lord in circumcision. So too, when you're baptized, God doesn't just want your Sundays. He wants your Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. He wants your whole life to be lived before Him. Baptism doesn't just count in the sanctuary, guys. It counts on the job site. It counts on the farm. It counts when you're in a business meeting and you got a chance to make a quick buck by cheating. That's not a Christian way to live. Baptism is for the whole life, whether it's politics, whether it's school, whether it's work, the school bus, doesn't matter. All of life is to be lived before the face of God, our gracious God, who promises to forgive us all our sins. So let us give him not just a part of our heart, but our whole heart. Well, that's the challenge. And thank God that he's gracious. No. Thank God that he forgives us all our sins and failures, because we fail. We do. Well, 25 years is a long time to wait, isn't it? We've been waiting 2,000 years now. And a lot of people think, you guys are nuts. A lot of people would tell you, you're crazy waiting 2,000 years for Jesus to come back now. I want to tell you today, God's word is as true today as it was when he spoke to Abraham. You can still believe the gospel promises, and he reiterates it to you today. And he says, because of Jesus Christ, I will bless you, and I will bless you. I love you. I love my people. We can rejoice in that gospel promise. We can sing praises to his name and live lives of gratitude. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the gift of the gospel.